Well, good morning. I haven't met you. My name is Brian Chandler. Been gone a couple of weeks. Fled the heat and heard it was okay to come back now. But just wanted to look forward to, this is my 20th, starting my 20th year of teaching this Sunday school class. So hopefully we'll get it right this time. But now we're starting a new study in King Solomon. If you have this on your table, you'll see that it's King Solomon and his writings. Okay, so we're going to do 13 weeks in 1 Kings, just providing the setting and kind of the biography of Solomon. But then we're going to go through 30 weeks in Solomon's writings, learning from the wisdom that God gave him. So 17 lessons in Proverbs, 12 lessons in Ecclesiastes, and then one lesson in the Song of Solomon. But you know, this study's not going to be all about learning about Solomon. You got that right. Really and truly, what we're seeing in the study of Solomon and his writings is the character of God. We're going to see the character of God, and we're going to learn about the wisdom that comes from God and how that we might bring that into our own lives. Today, as we study, we're going to be looking at 1 Kings and specifically the history of Israel. Why do we need to know the history of Israel? Well, let Paul put us into context. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. Now, Paul is on his first missionary journey. It says he's going on from Perga. They arrive in Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." Now, you know what that's like? Inviting the Apostle Paul, if you have a word of exhortation, the door's open. What's Paul going to do? Well, it picks up in verse 16. Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel and those who fear God, listen." Now he's going to go through the history of Israel and bring it to the right conclusion. He says, "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great." Chose our fathers. Who would he be speaking of here? Abraham. But he doesn't mention Abraham, but it is Abraham and the patriarchs. He said, this God of people Israel chose our fathers. So God chose Israel. He chose our fathers and made them great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. Who did God use to lead Israel out of Egypt? Moses. But he doesn't mention Moses. He says God led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. God put up with them in the wilderness. When God had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, who did he use to do the battles in the land of Canaan? Joshua. But he doesn't mention Joshua. He distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. 450 years that was accomplished. How long has our nation been a nation, do you think? Not even 250 years. So you're dealing with a long time period. You get this, right? Then it says God gave them Saul. No, excuse me. 450 years, distributed land in verse 20. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. God gave them judges. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them a king. He gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, God removed Saul for his disobedience. He raised up David to be their king. Concerning him, he also testified and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will." So Paul's brought them all the way up to David, and that's where our lesson begins today, is at the end of David's reign, but he doesn't stop there. Verse 23, from the descendants of this man David, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Look, we learn the history of Israel for one reason. It all points to the Savior, Jesus. When we're going through this, don't lose sight of that. God is sovereign, is accomplishing his will, and he's bringing us to show us how he's accomplishing his will to bring a Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ, that will redeem a people for his Son, by his Son, what? For his own glory. Okay, so I just wanted you to be in context, because sometimes we jump into a new study and it's like, what's the big picture? It's the big picture. Paul gives it to us. Great big picture. Gives us the meaning of the history of Israel. It talks about God's sovereignty. It's God who chose, God who led out, God who put up, God who destroyed nations, distributed land, gave judges, removed Saul, raised up David in order to keep his promise to bring the Savior Jesus. So, now we'll look at 1 Kings, because as we start this book, I want you to know a few things. 1 Kings was originally one book in the early Hebrew manuscripts. Later, it was divided into two books when it was translated into the Greek version known as the Septuagint. The books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings detail the entire history of Israel and Judah's kings from Saul to Zedekiah. You know how many years that was? From Saul to Zedekiah? Another 400 years. You know, that's, Paul didn't really mention anything after David, but there was another 400 years of kings and then another 400 years of silence before Jesus comes. The author of 1 Kings, unknown, probably a prophet who lived in Babylon after Judah was conquered and exiled to Babylon. The date of this book is between 561 B.C. and 538 B.C., after which Babylon conquered Judah, the southern kingdom. That happened in 586 B.C. Assyria at this time had already destroyed the northern kingdom, which was Israel, in 722 B.C. The setting of 1 and 2 Kings begins with the ascension of Solomon that we'll look at today. That was in 971 B.C., and it concludes with the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. After Solomon's death, the kingdom becomes divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. These books detail the history of the two sets of kings from the two sets of nations that became apostate, went into idolatry, disobeyed God's law, and ignored the warnings of God's prophets. Maybe that's why Paul didn't go into great detail. It's not a great history from the time of Solomon forward. It's a time leading into apostasy and idolatry. But the themes through the book of 1 and 2 Kings is the Lord judged Israel and Judah for their disobedience to his law. Secondly, the Lord always kept his word delivered through his prophets, including his warnings of judgment. And thirdly, the Lord kept his promise to David. Even though the kings of the Davidic line were disobedient, God maintained a descendant on the throne through his son, Jesus Christ. Well, I'm sure you follow the world's current events. We've had a tenuous transition coming before us in our study today, but there was a transition taking place in England, right? I mean, you follow this, right? Doesn't everybody follow what goes on in England? I mean, it's just amazing to me. But this woman had been queen for 70 years. 70 years. And now she has died, and there's a transition of the monarchy. Now, let you know how the British do their transition. Pretty interesting. It said on last Thursday, it came as a shock to the public the Queen Elizabeth II's death, but planning for what would happen in the days and weeks and months after her death has been in the planning for years. Matter of fact, it started around the time of her coronation, 70 years ago. That's when the planning for the transition began. Immediately upon the Queen's death at Balmoral Castle, a plan internally known among the government and royal officials as Operation London Bridge went into effect, detailing the memorializing of the Queen and the transition of power to her eldest son, Prince Charles, now officially known as King Charles III. Additionally, there was another plan known as Operation Unicorn that also went into effect Thursday as the Queen died at her castle in Scotland as opposed to her residences in England. Operation Unicorn details the process of transporting the Queen's coffin from Scotland to London, where her funeral will take place. Then there was a third plan, known as Operation Springtide, which meanwhile lays out the details of Charles' ascension to the throne. Immediately, these three plans go into effect. I almost feel like James Bond's going to show up, right? Or there's going to be, 007 necessary here. But this is how the British planned for the transition. Very detailed, many pages of detailed information on just step by step all the things that are going to be taking place for the next year until this transition is complete. So what that does is it closes the window for there to be treachery in the transition. When we look at our verses today, that window's wide open. Why? Because there has been no operations put into place. Now, there are those who know what's supposed to happen, but there's been no plan for transition that's been in place. Therefore, there was an opening for treachery, which there will be. Now, we're going to be talking about Solomon a lot. And just very quickly, I want you to remember how it was that Solomon was born, because it's kind of important. Because you remember that this came on the heels of, his birth came on the heels of David's greatest sin of his life. David, a man who, after God's own heart, that had been a faithful king and a faithful man, sinned terribly and committed adultery and murder. Then this prophet, God sent this prophet to talk to David. His name was Nathan. Nathan's going to be important in our verses today. That's why I bring this up. Nathan's the one that went into David and said, what? You are the man. It came from his story he told about a man who abused his power in such a way that he took from one who had nothing for himself. Just what David had done by taking Uriah's wife Bathsheba and then murdering him. Nathan said, you are this man that David was outraged by. And here's what it says in 2 Samuel 12. You are the man, thus says the Lord your God of Israel. This is what God says. It is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the head of Saul. I also gave you the master's house and your master's wife into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added many more things to these. God wanted it clear. Who's sovereign here? And it's not David, it's him. Don't lose sight of that as we go through the study, because it doesn't always say, and God did. But truly, as things happen in this transition story, you know who's behind everything. It's God, just like it was God who brought David to power. David, after being convicted of his sin, in verse 13 says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord's taken away your sin, and you shall not die. However, By this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and this child that is born to you shall surely die. And then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow, that's how it's described, Bathsheba, bore, and he died. The baby died. But if you just drop down 9 more verses, it said, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and he named him Solomon. So out of this sinful union, the first baby died, but there was another baby after Bathsheba and David married. And it says that this baby that Bathsheba had now, it says that the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah for the Lord's sake. You know, it appears at that point God had chosen Solomon to be king. We don't see that in that particular set of verses. We just says the Lord loved him. But later it says in 1 Chronicles 22 that the Lord chose Solomon to be king after David. And Nathan and Bathsheba knew it. 1 Chronicles 22:7, David said to Solomon, my son, I intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and you have waged great wars, and you shall build a house for my name because you have shed so much blood. Verse 9, behold, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest for all his enemies on every side. For his name is Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. So the Lord had chose Solomon to be king after David, and to affirm, and the Lord did affirm his covenant with Solomon as well. Excuse me. So that's what happens as we come to our verses today in the outline. We're going to see the rise of Solomon, the building of the temple, and then in future lessons, the decline of Solomon. Our lesson verse today is from 1 Kings 2:12. And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his king was firmly established. This is our theme. The Lord is sovereign. He always keeps his word and brought about the events to make Solomon the king after David as the promised descendant on Israel's throne. Now we're going to see how the opportunity for treachery was open. So if you're not in 1 Kings, turn to 1 Kings chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Now King David was old and advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes, but he could not keep warm. So his servant said to him, let them seek a young virgin for my lord the king, and let her attend the king and become his nurse, and let her lie in his bosom, that may the Lord the king keep warm. So they found that girl. The girl was beautiful, it says, but the king did not cohabitate with her. But verse 5 says, now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. And his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? And he was also a very handsome man. He was born after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest. Following Adonijah, they helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatlings by the stone of Zoleth, which is in Enrogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's son, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, the mighty men, and Solomon, his brother. So, We see, first of all, that David was old, became weak, and appeared vulnerable to one who might want to usurp the throne. Adonijah took advantage. He organized a coup in an attempt to remove David and seize the throne. Matter of fact, these verses kind of depict Adonijah doing his own coronation. He's having his own party. He's invited those that make up the power of his coup. Who would that be? The priest, Abiathar, and David's own general, Joab. He's feeling pretty good about, you know, who he's got with him. And then he invites all of the king's sons. But he's left out some key people. He's left out some key people for a purpose. Because, you know, Adonijah has made himself appear kingly with the chariots and the horsemen. His father never disciplined him. That's been David's pattern. That's why his sons struggled. Part of that's the curse as well from the sin with Bathsheba. Adonijah says he's handsome. That's not been very helpful to the kings or the sons who wanted to be king in the past, right? You remember Saul was a very good-looking man. Absalom was beautiful. That didn't help either one of them. And it's not going to help Adonijah either. It says he was born after Absalom. He's David's fourth son. Amnon, if you remember, is gone. Why? Because he raped Absalom's sister and Absalom had him killed. Chileab was the next in line, but it seems like he was had died in his youth. And then there was Absalom, who had a coup of his own, right? That was thwarted, and he was killed. Interestingly, he was killed by Joab. But now you have Adonijah and his opportunity, his chance. It's interesting, though. You'll find out that Adonijah knew that it was Solomon that was to be king. That's why when he did his invitation list, who didn't he include? Solomon. Why? He got all the other king's sons there. Because he knew. He knew this was the Lord's choice. And he thought he had an opportunity to overcome that. So none of those loyal to the Lord were invited. Because Adonijah was opposing the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Ray, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah." So Adonijah had done this sacrifice. He didn't invite Nathan. And of course, David didn't know anything about this coronation party at all. But the resistance comes. The resistance comes from the Lord's servants. Look at verse 11. Then Nathan, okay, just remember now all the history we've talked about with Nathan. Because all of a sudden, the whole preservation of the kingdom seems to rotate around Nathan. Because Adonijah's already coronated himself as king. He's already believing he has the throne. David's in bed. He's not going to do anything. Who else is going to oppose him? Well, Nathan, he's just a prophet. He's just a prophet. He doesn't have any power or authority in the kingdom, but he has been the messenger of God to the kingdom. So it says, then Nathan spoke to Bathsheba. Wait a minute. He speaks to Bathsheba? What kind of power does Bathsheba have? Well, she is one of the king's wives. So he speaks to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king? And David, our Lord, does not know it? So now come, please, let me give you counsel and save your life. in the life of your son Solomon. Go at once to King David and say to them, have you not, my lord, O king, sworn to your maidservant, saying, surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? And listen, Bathsheba, while you're still there speaking with the king, I will come in after you and I will confirm your words. So, look, Bathsheba's not aware of what's going on. So first Nathan brings her up to speed, and then he says, look, you've got to go into David. David knows Solomon's supposed to be the next king. He's sworn by oath to you that he's going to be the next king. We've got to stop what Adonijah's doing here. Well, after Nathan instructs Bathsheba to inform David of Adonijah's treachery and remind him of his oath to make Solomon king, Bathsheba's going to follow Nathan's instructions and tell David of the danger that she and Solomon will be in if Adonijah becomes king. Look at 1 Kings verse 15. So Bathsheba went into the king in the bedroom. Now the king was very old, and Abishag, the Shunammite, was ministering to the king. Then Bathsheba bowed and prostrated herself before the king. Look, now there's a contrast in this. How does Bathsheba approach the king? With great respect, prostrate herself. By the way, how has Adonijah approached the king? Not at all. With total disrespect. When Bathsheba prostrates herself before the king says to Bathsheba, what do you wish? She said to him, my lord, you swore to your maidservant by the Lord your God, saying, surely your son Solomon will be king after me and sit on my throne. Now behold, Adonijah is king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatling and sheep in abundance, invited the sons of the king and Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army. But he's not invited your servant Solomon. And as for you now, my lord, the eyes of all Israel are on you. Are they? They should be. They're on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king. Otherwise, it will come about as soon as the Lord King sleeps with his fathers, I and my son Solomon will be considered offenders. That was a right reckoning. If Adonijah became king, those who were uninvited would probably be those who were going to be disposed of. That's what happens in transitions. Well, as Nathan had said, he follows Bathsheba in, and he asked David if it was by his authority that Adonijah had become king, because that was not what Solomon or Nathan or Bathsheba was anticipating. Look at verse 22. Behold, while she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. They told the king, saying, here's Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he prostrated himself before the king with his face to the ground. Then Nathan said, my lord, the king, you have said, Adonijah, have you said that Adonijah should be king after me and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and sacrificed oxen and fatling and sheep in abundance and invited all the king's men. Excuse me. The commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they're eating and drinking before him, saying, long live King Adonijah. But me, even your servant, and Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the servant of Solomon have not been invited. Has this thing been done by my lord the king? And have you not shown to your servants who should sit on my throne? my lord the king after him? In other words, it should have been Solomon. Well, things happen pretty quickly. I'm sorry. There is some stuff in the air that may have gotten some of you. It gets me too. I don't know if you watched any of the football games, but at the end of some of the games, there was a Hail Mary, and some people came from way behind and won. Well, that's what needs to happen here. I mean, things have transferred to the point where something dramatic has to happen. And something dramatic happens. So there's victory from the Lord that happens at the last moment. And how does that take place? Well, so look at verse 41. No, excuse me, verse 28, the victory from the Lord. Then King David said, call Bathsheba to me. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. The king vowed and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, surely as I vow to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, your son Solomon shall be king after me and shall sit on my throne, I will indeed so do this very day. Boy, David woke up. He gets off his bed and he's in action. Well, I don't know if he really got off his bed, but he went into action. And stuff's happening. And he first tells Bathsheba that David's going to be king. I mean, Solomon's going to be king. Bathsheba bowed her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, may my lord the king live forever. So first, David affirms his vow to Bathsheba that Solomon would be king, and then he calls on his loyal men to announce Israel that he has appointed Solomon to be the next king. Then King David said, call Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and they came into the king's presence. The king said to them, take with your servants your lord and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule. So David's kicking into place the things that should happen truly in a coronation, transition. First of all, have Solomon ride on the king's mule and bring him down to Gihon. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there as king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, long live King Solomon. So there'll be an anointing of the king. That hadn't happened with Adonijah, but it's going to happen with Solomon. Then you shall come after him. He shall come and sit on my throne and be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. Thus the Lord God of kings say, as the Lord has been with my lord the king, so he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater in the throne of the Lord my king, David. Verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the chariots, the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on the king's mule, brought him to Gihon. Zadok the priest then took the horn and the oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet. Now this wasn't done in a closet. This was done before all of the people. And it says, all the people at that point said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people were playing on flutes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth shook at their noise. So there was a coronation this day, but it wasn't Adonijah. It was David. And the town, much like it's going to happen in England, you know, there's going to be this huge demonstration with great joy and rejoicing at the coronation of the next king. And that's what happened this day. I mean, it says the earth shook at the rejoicing. Well, Adonijah and his band of revolutionists are panicked by the news of David's appointment as king. Look at verse 41. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. When Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Why is this city making such an uproar?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. Then Adonijah said, still in happy spirits, "Come in, for you're a valiant man. Bring good news." Oh, no. Oh, no. But Jonathan replied to Adonijah, "No, our Lord King David has made Solomon the king." Man, you can feel the wind go out of that party. He's also sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Chariotites, the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet had anointed him as king in Gion. They have come up from the rejoicing so that the city's in an uproar. That's the noise you heard. Besides, Solomon has even taken his seat on the throne of the kingdom. Moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord, the King David, saying, "May your God make the name of Solomon better than your name." And the king bowed himself on the bed and said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who granted Solomon to sit on my throne. Well, I see it with my own eyes." Well, that news got out. And it says in verse 49 that all the guests of Adonijah were terrified. And they arose, and each one went his own way. And Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. And he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar, because it was told to Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for behold, he has taken the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with a sword.'" Now, all of this has been about the transition, but we've not heard a word from one person. From who? From Solomon. I mean, at this point, everything's happened for Solomon. Now he's been enthroned as the king, and here are the first things that Solomon says about Adonijah. Because Adonijah deserves to die, expects to die, but is begging for mercy. And Solomon says, "If Adonijah is a worthy man, not one of his hairs on his heads will fall to the ground. But if wickedness is found in him, he will die." So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he prostrated himself before King Solomon. Not before David, but before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." Solomon showed mercy to Adonijah and allowed him the opportunity to prove his fidelity to the throne. So, that was a come from behind victory, as you saw. That was late in the fourth quarter. I mean, there was no transition plan, but the Lord moved, and now Solomon is in the throne. But David is going to give his one who follows him, the new king, an exhortation, a charge. Let's look at it from chapter 2, verse 1. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, "I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, 'If your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" You know, David set the standard for all the kings of Israel that will follow. in his obedience and his faithfulness. And not one of them lived up to it. It was a sad run of kings that followed David because they didn't follow what David's charge is as he's giving it to Solomon. He tells Solomon to be strong, be a man. He tells him, obey the law. And like Psalm 119, he uses all these ways to describe the law, his ways, his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies. And he says, obey the law so that you may succeed as king. See, there's all these things that you can do as king, but what is it that's going to make a successful king? One who obeys the law of God. One who carries out God's will. And that's what David was exhorting Solomon to do. David also is going to instruct Solomon to bring justice to the offenders and reward his ally. Verse 5. David says, now you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. What he did to the two commanders of the army of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. He shed the blood of war in peace. He put the blood of war on his belt around his waist and his sandals on his feet. So Solomon, act according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. But, okay, so that's Joab. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. So, Joab, justice. Barzillai, favor, kindness. But, behold, there's with you Shimei, the son of Gera the Benjamite, of Bahurim. It was him who cursed me with a violent curse on that day. I went to Mahanaim. But when you came down to me at Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not let him go unpunished. For you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. So after David charged Solomon to obey God's law, he said, I have some business that I didn't get finished that I need you to finish for me. Justice for Joab and Shimei and reward for Barzillai. And then it says in verse 10 that David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And I'm certain that his death was peaceful now that the transition was over. And he was able to see that through with his own eyes. It said David had reigned over Israel 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. In verse 12, and Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Well, the transition of the throne was complete, but what remained? Well, there were still threats. There were still threats because there had been a coup attempted. It wasn't a clean transition. There were threats that remained, and Solomon was instructed to take care of those. David dies with Solomon firmly established on his throne, and now we're going to see the removal of the threats. First, it would be Adonijah. How does that come about? Well, look at verse 13. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba. Okay, wait a minute. Nathan came to Bathsheba before. Now we got Adonijah coming to Bathsheba. She's gathering to be quite the council here. So she said to Adonijah, do you come peacefully? And he said, yes, peacefully. Then he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, speak. So he said, you know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel expected me to be king. Is that true? Mm-mm. That's not true. But that's what he says. He said, you know the kingdom is mine, and all Israel expected me to be. However, the king has turned about and become my brothers, for it was his from the Lord. Is that true? Oh, yeah. Absolutely, that's true. And Adonijah knew that. Still attempted his coup, didn't he? He said, it's from the Lord. But he says, now I'm making one request of you. Do not refuse me. And he said to him, speak. Or Bathsheba said to him, speak. And he said, please speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife. Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak to the king for you. Well, sometimes, you know, the mother of the king isn't in the position to understand all the ramifications of what goes on here. I don't think Bathsheba understood what Adonijah was really asking. But Adonijah admitted he knew the Lord had chosen Solomon. He still organized his coup. And now Adonijah is making a veiled attempt to establish another path to the throne. Boy, Adonijah's persistent, isn't he? Or another commentator said, Adonijah's stupid. Because this is not a great plan. Bathsheba's kind. She's probably somewhat naive, but presuming a lot onto Solomon. Well, verse 19, Bathsheba goes to the king, speaks for Adonijah, makes one small request, she says, don't refuse me. The king says, I won't refuse you. But he does. She says, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife. And King Solomon answered to his mother and said, and why are you asking for Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask also for the kingdom, for he's my older brother. Ask for Abiathar the priest and Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord. He said, may God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Man, you already see Solomon wasn't bereft of wisdom even at this point. He has some discernment. He knows what's going on here. And he had promised mercy to Adonijah on one qualification, if he didn't have evil in his heart. That's exposed here. And he says, so King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he executed Adonijah. That threat's removed. Solomon didn't wait for another coup. He removed Adonijah at that point. So Solomon discerns Adonijah's treason and orders his execution. Solomon's also going to show mercy to Abiathar by removing him from his position as priest. So in verse 26, then to Abiathar the priest, the king said, go to Anath to your own field. You deserve to die. But I will not put you to death at this time because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord to fulfill the word of the Lord which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. So you always, God's accomplishing many things at one time. You got that, right? I mean, there's such complexity in all that the Lord is doing at any point in time, but we get pictures every now and then. At this point, David grants mercy to Abiathar for his past service and sends him out of Jerusalem and removes him from the office, but allows him to live. But God had spoken to Eli and said that his line would be cut off from the priesthood, and that happened right here. Eli's line was cut off from the priesthood. And Zadok's line was installed. So Solomon deals with Abiathar. Now he's going to deal with Joab. Solomon orders Joab execution for his murder of innocent men. Joab's a dangerous man. You leave him around, he's bloodthirsty. In the past, he's shown no qualms about taking out those that would have an impact on his power. But Solomon will have none of that. Now the news came to Joab about Adonijah being executed, and although Joab followed Adonijah, he had not followed Absalom. But Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. It was told to King Solomon that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he's beside the altar. And Solomon sent Benaiah, the Lord of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. He's not giving Joab mercy because Joab is one who has justice coming. So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said, thus the king has said, come out. But Joab said, no, I'll die here. Benaiah went back to the king and said, Joab thus answered me. And the king said, do as he spoke and fall upon him and bury him, that you remove from me and from my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause. The Lord will return his blood on his own head because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he. And he killed them with the sword while my father did not know it, both Abner and Amasa. Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and put him to death. And he was buried in his own house. The king then appointed Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in his place, a new general. And the king appointed Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar, a new priest in place. Still one last to deal with, right? Shimei. And Solomon's going to spare Shimei's life, but Shimei is going to violate the terms and receive execution for his treason against David. Look at verse 36. Now the king sent and called for Shimei, and he said to him, build for yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there. Do not go out from there to any place. There's conditions to my mercy. We're going to watch you in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. For on the day you go out and cross over the brook of Kidron, you will know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. That's very clear, is it not? Shimei understood it. He said to the king, the word is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. But it came about at the end of 3 years. It's a long time, but in hindsight, it doesn't seem so long now. At the end of 3 years, two of the servants of Shimei ran away to Achish, the king of Gath. And it says Shimei went to Gath to get his servants. Verse 41, it was told to Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned. So the king called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord, solemnly warn you, saying you will know for certain on the day you depart and go anywhere, you shall die? And you said to me, the Lord that you heard is good, but you've not kept your oath to the Lord in the command which I laid on you. And the king said to Shimei, you know all the evil which you acknowledge in your heart, which you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord shall return evil on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. He went out and executed Shimei. Thus, the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. So, transition complete. Now Solomon has eliminated the threats to the throne. And he concluded David's business with Joab and Shimei. So not only was the transition finished, but now the kingdom was secured by the actions of the new king. And that's where we'll pick up next week in chapter 3. But let's look at some application. So, although the transition to Solomon appeared precarious, it appeared very, you know, like it may not happen, God showed he was in absolute control. In the same way, we need to trust God to protect his church. There's a lot of fear, concerns about what's going to happen to the church in this day of challenges, unprecedented challenges of moral decadence, ethical relativism, and global upheaval, all these attacks on the church. Look, God's in control. God is going to protect and sustain his church. We just need to be done with fear and anxiety and be about the business he's given us to do. Matthew 16, 18. I will also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The Lord will build his church. That will happen. As certain as there's a king that will sit on the throne of David. The church needs qualified leaders who exalt God and exhibit character traits he requires for his under-shepherds. Adonijah promoted himself. He was unqualified to lead the kingdom. David charged Solomon to be a godly leader. In the same way, the church needs qualified leaders who exalt God and exhibit the character traits he requires for his under-shepherds, which is in great contrast to the arrogance and the self-centeredness, the self-promotion of Adonijah. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so he will not become conceited, fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so he will not fall into reproach and into the snare of the devil. God has qualifications, biblical qualifications, for those who will lead his church. And they're to exalt him, not themselves. It says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. That's what David was charging Solomon to be. That's what the leaders of God's church are to be. We need to be prepared to fulfill the role God has given to us in his church. You know, Nathan knew Solomon was God's choice for the next king, and he fulfilled his role in opposing Adonijah's coup. I mean, Nathan was just a man without power. He had to go and appeal to those with power. Nathan could have ignored his duty, but he didn't. He understood he's one man with limited resources, with limited abilities, but he's just going to do what he can do. You know, I think so many of the times we look around and see others around us and think that they have more abilities than we do to do what needs to be done. And yet God has said in his church, he's equipped every single believer to accomplish his works of service. That in a church, it's to be built up by those who would help train those for works of service that they might accomplish them. Everyone's important. It says in Romans 12, 4 and 5, for just as we have many members in one body, all the members don't have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12 says, verse 22, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. In Mark 9:41, Jesus said, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Look, there's no service that is not important to the Lord. Your service is necessary. Your service is to be faithful. It's because it's meaningful and it's important. And sometimes we never know. Nathan may not have ever known just how the Lord used him. But in hindsight, we have the Word of God tell us that. We never know what the Lord's doing in our lives. We just need to be faithful. Finally, we need to obey God's commands to maintain stability and succeed in our roles. Yes, he's given us all a role, but in order to accomplish that role, we need to obey the Lord. We need to obey his commands in order to maintain our stability and succeed in our endeavors. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. It had been founded on the word of God. It had been founded on those who would trust Jesus Christ in their lives so that they might remain stable. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know, much as David directed Solomon to success as a king, the word of God directs us to establish stability and a foundation by obeying his word, by trusting ourselves to the Lord. But I'm going to end as I started with the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul draws the history of Israel to point to Jesus Christ. And this is how he finished his sermon that I started for you in Acts 13. He says, for David, after he'd served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. In other words, it wasn't all about David. David died and was in a grave and underwent decay. But it is all about, verse 37, but Jesus, whom God raised, did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Jesus there's forgiveness of sins. It's proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from through the law and the prophets. I mean, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this points to Jesus, who went to the cross in order that we might receive forgiveness of sins, who lived a perfect life in order that we might have the righteousness of God. My appeal to you is repent and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, in the way that you've revealed yourself to us as a God who is sovereign, who has a plan from eternity past that you are carrying out. That, Lord, you accomplish your will through your servants. And, Lord, we pray that we do as you've instructed Solomon, as David instructed Solomon, that, Father, we exalt you in our lives at all times. That, Lord, we are your ambassadors on this earth, that we're always prepared to make a defense for the hope that is within us. That, Lord, we are the light on this earth, and that we flood that light around all those around us. And that, Lord, we are faithful to the tasks you give us in your church. That, Lord, we truly desire to honor and glorify you in all that we do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.